Welcome to Burnside at Home for Sunday, the 13th of February. We're continuing our studies in the book of Daniel, and we got to Daniel chapter 5. And this week it is the writing on the wall. So just a little bit of advance notice that this incoming week I am on holiday. Deirdre's off for half term, so we're taking the week off. I won't be preaching next Sunday. It will be Stephen Dinsmore from TBF Thompson Ministries. But with that in mind, there will not be a pre-record of the service next week. So you'll only have the live stream on YouTube, or indeed going to the building itself at 11 o'clock on Sunday. The pre-record should be back the following week, if that's what you watch, so do remember that. So today, as we continue through Daniel, we are reminded of the judgment that is to come, and indeed the wonderful salvation that has been purchased for us by our Redeemer. In Hebrews 9 and verses 27 to 28, we're told, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So let's come before him in prayer. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today because you are the Almighty, and we trust in you because there is no one else who is worthy of our trust. And we offer you our worship and our praise. We thank you today for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And as we contemplate the judgment that's to come, we give you thanks, Lord, that we have Jesus, a Saviour who has died for us, who has already come to this earth to bear our sin and offer us forgiveness, and is coming back again to bring salvation to each one of us who are waiting for him. Lord, as we come to the book of Daniel today, we see this incredible story of Belshazzar the king and the writing appearing on the wall at his banquet, and how, Lord, you displayed your sovereign power once again and ended the kingdom of the Babylonians and ended the reign of Belshazzar. And Lord, we know that if you can do that to a great nation and to a king, you can do that to any one of us. So Lord, we only breathe today because you have graciously allowed us. We only have survived to this point in our lives because you have decreed that that is to happen. And therefore, Lord, we come to you and we seek you this day because we know that you're the one who is in control and the one who is in charge of all things. So, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and help us in everything that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible reading today is Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 31, and it's the writing on the wall, Belshazzar, and the great feast that he has, and calling Daniel to interpret the writing that appears in the wall. So let's read the chapter together. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will give you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Amen. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word today. The writing's on the wall. Probably a phrase that we've used or has been used about us at some stage. And today in Daniel chapter 5, we find the origin of that phrase. Of course, it means the outcome has already been decided. And it does not look good. The outcome has been decided and it cannot be changed. So if someone tells you that the writing is on the wall, then you are basically in trouble. There is no escape. And it comes from this story that we've just read together. Belshazzar, the king, is having a party. And in the midst of the party, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Now, that would be terrifying enough to see a hand on its own writing on a wall. But when no one can read the writing, there is a real problem. What does this writing mean? And the unknown is even more terrifying than what has happened. And the response of the king is, well, I suppose it's almost cartoonish if it weren't so serious. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The mighty kingdom of Babylon is nearing an end. And Belshazzar, who is now king, well, his days are numbered. In the first four chapters, Nebuchadnezzar has been king. And at the start of chapter 5, we're introduced to this new king, Belshazzar. And if you want to know where he's come from, then I'd say listen to the blog all this week, as I've got a bit more time there to go into the details. But sometimes when someone is telling you a story, they'll start off by asking the question, do you want the good news or the bad news first? And it would appear that there is very little good news here. Perhaps the only glimmer of hope is when Daniel is brought and he is able to interpret the writing. But then whenever he gives the translation or the interpretation, any hope of further good news simply evaporates. So I'm going to begin with the bad news because that's all we find in chapter 5. But I hope that as we go through that there is also good news. As with all these stories, whenever we find Jesus in the story, then the good news begins to emerge. This story brings dread to everyone that's concerned in it. But there is comfort for those who know Jesus Christ. The dread is for those who do not know him. The story is very bad news for the Babylonians, but there is hope for the Israelites. And if we put this in the context of our lives today, we are awaiting the second coming of Jesus. And when he returns, the writing will be on the wall for all those who have not believed in him. But there will be joy for those who are waiting on him. The Israelites were waiting in exile, longing for the day that they could go back to Jerusalem again. And we're waiting today in exile, longing for the day when Jesus will return and will be reunited with him. On Thursday night of last week, we had an elders' conference, and Kate, the clerk of session of Enniskillen Presbyterian Church, quoted a song lyric that she had found helpful during lockdown. The phrase she mentioned was this: "You are working in our waiting." And it's obviously addressed to God. And I thought, that's a wonderful phrase that is so apt for our times as we wait for the second coming. God isn't just sitting twiddling his thumbs doing nothing. He is still working in our waiting. When I went to look at the song, it was from, I was amazed at how the whole song is actually applicable to our lives today. What's the one theme that I've repeated throughout our studies in Daniel so far? Well, it's God is sovereign. He is in control. That's what I've been saying week after week. And the lyrics of this song, or this song, is a song by Michael W. Smith. a song entitled Sovereign Over Us. I'll put a link to the whole song on the blog tomorrow, and do take time to listen to it. But here's the first verse, and see how it applies to the Israelites living in Babylon, wanting to get back to Israel. And then see how it applies to us living in a world of suffering, longing for our Saviour. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in the morning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us when beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. For those who believe, the second coming is good news. But for those who refuse to believe, it is the worst possible news. Because whenever Jesus returns, well, the writing is on the wall and it cannot be altered. It cannot be changed in any way. It's interesting that this is a very different message from God. It's not just for the king, although it definitely applies to the king. This message is for everyone. So it hasn't been given in a dream to one individual. This time it's written on a wall. It's illuminated by a lampstand so that everyone can see it. The message is for all the Babylonians. The message is for the Israelites. The message is for us today as well. So when the hand appears and the writing forms on the wall, Belshazzar calls the wise men. And true to form, they're no help. They can't even read what's written on the wall, let alone provide an interpretation for it. And therefore, Daniel is looked for and Daniel is brought forward. Now, a long time has passed since the last time we met Daniel in this story. Sometimes we think that Daniel's life must have been full of intrigue and excitement, but this is stretched over a life. So far, we've had four chapters about him. This is now the fifth one. And Daniel is old. He's probably been in Babylon about 65, 67 years by this stage. So he's about 80 years of age. He's able to read the writing and he's able to give an interpretation. This is the inscription of what was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean, he says. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Daniel's able to read and he is able to interpret. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. In other words, Daniel is saying to Belshazzar, God is sovereign. He has decided that you are going to reign no more, that you have had your time as ruler. And there's nothing you can do about it, Belshazzar. There's nothing anyone else can do about it. God knows and God has decided. God knows everything about us. Remember, whenever Jesus said, quite simply, in Matthew's gospel, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Jesus knows us intimately, knows our thoughts, knows our actions, knows our motivations, knows everything about us. So if we're trusting in Jesus, he already knows everything. And therefore, there is nothing to fear. But if we're not trusting in him, then we should be very afraid. Because he's the one who's in control and decides. Then we have Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, that's the way that we often view life, a balance, as it were, between good things on one side and bad things on the other. And we go through life trying to make sure that the balance is tipped in favour of the good things, or at least there's enough good things to take the bad look off the bad things. We try to do good things to outweigh the bad. And we sometimes think, if only I could get a few good things onto the scales, then I'll probably be okay. Even if I can't tip it in my favour, God will look at all those good things and he'll let me off and he'll be happy with them. It makes sense that an evil Babylonian king has been weighed in the scales and he has been found wanting. After all, they have a reputation for killing people and destroying people. But here's a frightening thing for us today. Tekel applies to us every bit as much as it applies to Belshazzar. We have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Sometimes we simply do not realise the weight of our sin. One tiny sin tips the scales completely. And we could spend a lifetime chucking good things at the other side of the scales and basically never see them move again. Because the sin, no matter how small we view it, has a weight that is much greater than the good that we try. On the cross, Jesus comes along and he looks at the scales of our lives and he offers us his righteousness. And he places his perfect life on the good side of the scales. And all of a sudden, the scales tip in favour of what Jesus has done. And all the wrong that we've done suddenly gets lifted and taken away, and we have it replaced by the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus Christ. Now, that makes no sense. We don't deserve Jesus' righteousness. It's certainly not fair. We deserve to be punished for the wrong things we've done, but they've been replaced by Christ's righteousness. But that is what Jesus does. So now God looks at the scales, and instead of us having been weighed in the scales and found wanting, we are weighed in the scales and declared righteous. In the next word, peres, or parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. We're told Belshazzar died that very night. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, he was given no time to repent. There are no second chances here. As soon as the writing is on the wall, that is it. Verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. If we believe God is in control, that he is sovereign over us, then this is the very type of thing that God is able to do. He can take a life without warning. Now, he did warn Belshazzar, but it was a very quick warning. For those of us who think we are like Nebuchadnezzar and will have plenty of time to put things right throughout our lives, we need to be careful, because we might well be a Belshazzar and the writing might already be on the wall for us. There's only one thing that we can do to avoid the writing on the wall, and that is to do what we're about to sing about in a moment or two in our final hymn. We need to look to the cross. We're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count as loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, Belshazzar was so arrogant. He misused the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. He brought them in just to be used for common drinking in a party. And such was his arrogance. And Isaac Watts warns us to only boast in Jesus Christ, not to boast in our own achievements or our own activities, but to boast only in Jesus. The second verse says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. The very things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." So let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is in control, that we can trust in you, Lord, and realize that no one can take us away from you. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you and worship you this day. Help us, Lord, to look to the cross, to focus upon what Jesus has done for us. Help us, Lord, to accept Christ's righteousness instead of trying to make good in our own actions. And Lord, help us never to boast in our own actions, but instead, help us, Lord, to trust only in what Jesus has done for us. And therefore, Lord, we come to you and we trust in you this day. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.